Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone this morning? Good. Wow, that was kind of lame. How's everyone this morning? Better. I like that. Well, I want to say happy Valentine's Day to our ladies. I know it was yesterday, but I want you to hear that from your pastor. What's that? Yeah, to the men too. Well, I just want to say that this was quite a week. I had the opportunity to call the pastor in Tumbler Ridge of the Baptist Church there. We had quite a lengthy conversation. His name is George Rowe. He's pastor of the Baptist Church there. And when I called him, he said just a moment, and he put the phone down. And he was right in the middle of an interview with CBC. And I heard the whole interview. I heard him talking. He was saying how he knew the families, how one had passed away that day, and how it's impacted him. And he knew a lot of the families, the kids. So he certainly was going through it, this guy. So it was brought to my attention through Jarrell, and I talked with him quite a bit this week too, and they decided in Youth Unlimited to help him out, just to be a blessing to him. I asked him, is there anything that we could do as a church outside to pray for them? And he said, no, he said, we are absolutely overwhelmed with help. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to know that the church has stepped up and has helped them. And he said that the Billy Graham Association was on their way there. And it was quite a conversation with him. I got choked up several times during it to know what he was facing here in the next few weeks. And had a wonderful time of prayer with him. And just know that our church is going to send away, along with Youth Unlimited, a care package to him and cards and stuff. Feel free, if you want to write the pastor, church, or the church family a card of blessing, then make sure you get it in before March 2nd. The box, the package is leaving for that church, that pastor, on that date, just so you know. And again, he took down our name and our information. And it was just really great to pray with him and have a time with a brother in the Lord that's really, really going through it. So I just wanted to leave that with you. And also, my son is in Vancouver, staying downtown Vancouver. My youngest, Micah, our youngest, sorry, Cindy. She was a part of it too. Our youngest, Micah, and he's down in East Hastings working with people that are addicted to drugs, homeless, you name it. And I'd appreciate prayers for him and his group. There's 18 of them down there working, so they would appreciate our prayers as a church family. So let's unite our hearts in prayer, and we will get started here this morning. Father God, first and foremost, Lord, we lift up our brother, George Rowe, who's a pastor of the Baptist Church in Tumbler Ridge, Lord. We lift him up to you this day, Lord, that you would just comfort him and be with him, and Lord, help him to be a blessing to those who are grieving, to those who have suffered loss. We pray for them families too, Lord, that you would just comfort them at this time as they have went through a terrible tragedy in their community. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to them in whatever way we can. Lord, thank you for Youth Unlimited stepping up as well, Lord, and bless them for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless my boy Micah, Lord, our boy Micah, as he's in downtown Vancouver working with the homeless as we speak. We pray that you would just give him knowledge and wisdom, give him, Lord, the opportunity to share the life-giving gospel message to those who are perishing. Lord, we pray that they would come to know Jesus, Lord, and that you would do what you do best, Lord, in people's lives. You clean up their lives from the inside out. And Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we pray for the service today. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that was involved, Lord, for the worship team, the sound booth, those that are teaching and in nursery, Lord, doesn't go unnoticed, all the work they put in. And Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for their servants' hearts. Thank you for those at the coffee counter too, Lord, and those who clean and our secretaries, and the list goes on and on. Lord, we're just so grateful for everybody and all they do. Lord, be in our midst. Speak in and through your word, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. I've really enjoyed our sermon series in the book of Philemon, and I pray that it's been a blessing to you as well. The title of the last sermon a few weeks back was Onesimus the Slave Turned Brother, and that was found in Philemon chapter 1, verse 13 to 19. We're finishing off the rest of the book today. It was a four-part sermon series, and again, I hope it was a blessing to you. You know, I've been encouraged to look into God's word together and truly see the heart of the Apostle Paul and how he desired to mend relationships, mend them. He wanted this runaway slave and this slave owner to come together as brothers in the Lord and work these things out. Paul even exalted the slave to a prominent position of son and brother in the Lord. He didn't call him that slave. He called him that son and brother in the Lord. In the book of Philemon, Paul wanted nothing less than for full reconciliation and restoration between Onesimus and his owner Philemon. This is a beautiful picture of God's grace and love he has for his children, no matter what they have done. The title of today's message is Encouraging Obedience and Having Confidence That Is Found in Christ. If you have your Bibles, I know it was already read by our sister, but again, I like to read the word and get it implanted in your heart and in your mind. Open up your Bibles to Philemon chapter 1, verses 20 to 25, and let's read that together here this morning. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Point number one, true joy with a refreshed heart. I love this first verse that we are digging into here today. There's a few meanings for the word benefit here, and one of them is profit, another one is favor, another one is joy. And I want to read to you the New King James Version of this verse so you understand it a little more in Philemon 1:20. It says this, yes, brother, let me have joy. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Let's break this verse down for a moment. Who here has ever been to prison? Don't put your hand up. But who here has ever been to prison? Well, I've been in many prisons, and I got to tell you this, there's times where in prison you would grow discouraged. You truly would. And do you think Paul had them moments in prison while he was there? Of course, he's human. He had his down days just like you and I have. And Paul is asking Philemon to bring him joy and refresh his heart while he was in chains. I want some benefit or joy from you. If Philemon chose to forgive and restore Onesimus, the Apostle Paul knew this would show other people in the church of Colossae what unity truly looks like, what unity looks like. He knew the importance of unity, and he knew that unity is what was going to cure this situation, forgiveness. This would also bring joy to Paul, who was incarcerated, who was imprisoned at the time of writing this book. And he wanted that joy. He truly did. What phrase do you notice in that verse that happens twice in verse 20? It says this phrase twice, in the Lord and in Christ. It brings up God twice. Paul was making reference to God twice for a reason. And the question is, why? The Apostle Paul knew that true joy and true forgiveness could only come from the Lord and the work of Christ in his life. That work being done in his life. And the same can be said for you today in your life, the work of Christ in your life. So Paul was going to find joy in reconciliation, find joy in restoration, and also find joy in unity, because there was going to be unity in the church when Onesimus went back and this was all worked out. And all these things could only happen in Christ. And truly, Paul knew this. He knew it. So let's talk about joy for a moment. You know, there are some Christians out there that are truly baptized in vinegar. And I mean it. They got that sourpuss on their face. You would never know in a million years that they were a Christian. They don't show the joy of the Lord. They don't show love and peace and all them beautiful things. And sadly, you see that in people. They got, like I said, that rough demeanor, that sourpuss. They were baptized in vinegar. And you know, I have personally called Christians out like that, that I have seen like that. And I would say to them these words, if that is the face of Christianity, then Lord, take me to the gallows. Because truly, we need to have that joy that draws people in, that they see that we love Jesus. And guess what? That Jesus loves them. He wants to do a work in their life. He wants to introduce himself to them. And yet, how are they going to come to know Christ if we do not have that joy? And we don't show that joy. I found this joke. Why did the unhappy legalistic Christian cross the road? Because they thought the other side looked like it had less fun. Well, it is what it is. So, in certain situations in life, we have a tendency to look for encouragement and joy, just like the Apostle Paul here. During this time in Paul's life, he was looking for a measure of that encouragement, that joy, because he was going through it. So joy in his trials, joy in his tribulations, and joy in his imprisonment. Another book written in prison by the Apostle Paul was the book of Philippians. And we know what that book is. What's that book about? Anyone? The book of joy. Joy, right? Let's consider some verses in Philippians that apply to contentment, that apply to joy, that apply to refreshment. And I want to read these few verses to you found in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. It says this, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, do you hear that? I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I do all things through him, or Christ, who strengthens me. What a beautiful verse that truly is, and I know many of you know Philippians 4:13 out by heart. These are very interesting words in Philippians 4:12, such as brought low or abased is another word that they use for this. Abased, brought low. He knew all about it. I know both how to be abased or humbled, to be treated with indignity, contempt, to be trampled upon by men, to suffer hardship and distress, to be in a very meager and low condition. Paul says, I know all about these things. And truly, he did. Read through the book of Corinthians and you will find out what he went through. The next word is abound or excel. He knew about that as well. To have an abundance. He had been in circumstances where he had ample of supply for his life. He had ample. And he knew what it was like to have enough. But he also knew what it was like to have nothing. But guess what? Why I bring that up here today. He knew that he could find joy no matter what he's going through. He could be in prison and get word from Philemon. He would receive word even though he was in prison. And that would bring him joy. And that would bring him joy to his heart even though he was in prison. Philemon 1:20 says, refresh my heart in Christ. Please bring me word that this is resolved between you and Onesimus, Philemon and Onesimus, because that will refresh my heart and encourage me in Christ. I want to be encouraged to know that this is all worked out and you did the right thing. Another word for heart in verse 20 is bowels, which means the deepest part of emotions and feelings. Study that sometime. That's a very interesting study. Here's an illustration I found about true joy. And it's found in sermonillustrations.com. The Bible Friend, Turning Point, May 1993, says this: men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. You hear that? Where joy cannot be found. And here it is, not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote these words: I wish I had never been born. And then, not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. And he wrote these words: the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Where then is real joy found? Well, the answer is simple: in Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul knew this. And that is why he said these words in this verse: in Christ. He knew that you could find joy in no other place but in Christ. Point number two: confidence in doing more than what is asked. Philemon 121 says this: confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Found this illustration on Google Quotes. It said this: the phrase, go the extra mile, originated from the Gospel of Mark, and we know this, 5:41 in the Bible, where Jesus instructed his followers to willingly carry a Roman soldier's pack for 2 miles. They were required to carry it for 1 mile, but Jesus said, do it another mile. So that's the go the extra mile saying. You see, the Jews hated the Romans, hated their guts. But yet Jesus was changing their hearts from the inside out and saying, don't just take it a mile, take it 2. Even though Roman law only allowed soldiers to compel citizens to carry it for 1 mile, turning an act of opposition into an opportunity for radical generosity and selfless service. Today, it means to put in more effort than expected, to do more than is required. You and I need to have the confidence in our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do, like Paul had for Philemon in this portion of Scripture. We need to have confidence that they are going to do what is right. We need to cheer them on. We need to encourage them. Sadly, sometimes we are guilty of having the attitude that everyone is awful, everyone is messed up, everyone is untrustworthy, everyone is a gossip, everyone is flawed. You hear some Christians speak like that of other brothers and sisters in Christ. But then you see Paul here in prison writing this letter, sending it off, not knowing truly what's going to happen. But he thinks the best of his brother in the Lord. He thinks the best of him. We need to do the same thing. That is where unity comes from. That is where the building up of the church comes from, is to have that heart that Paul had for Philemon. But we see Paul having confidence in his fellow brother in the Lord. What a nice feeling that must have been for Paul, sitting in prison, having that confidence in another man, having that confidence in him, knowing that he was going to do the right thing. John Gill's expositor says this: the knowledge the apostle had of Philemon's cheerful obedience to Christ in all the parts of duty, encouraging him to write to him on this head, believing that he would even do more than he had desired of him. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone that goes over and above? You see, Paul had that attitude towards Philemon that he was going to go over and above than what is asked of him. You see, when Cindy and I were in Bible school, we had a lovely couple there. Just one second. Rob and Audrey Burns. They became pretty well the grandparents of my kids. They looked after them all the time. They were a wonderful couple. We would simply ask them, we're going away for the night, can you watch our kids? And they were the type that, no problem, like literally drop everything, clear the calendar, we're going to look after your kids for the night. They would take our kids in. We didn't ask them to do these things. We would say, are you going out to dinner? Are you doing anything? I don't know what we're going to do. We're just, you know, going to hang out with them and do some stuff. Well, they would take them to McDonald's. They would take them to Dollarama. They would go home and make crafts with them. They would do just about everything you could imagine with these kids. I never asked them to do any of them things. I just asked them to keep them for the night. But yet they were just amazing people. They went over and above. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that there's people out there like that. When someone asks you to do something, do you go over and above or beyond? Do you? Are you like a Rob and Audrey Burns? Are you? Because them are really good Christian characteristics to have. Point number three, faith, that there is power in prayer. Philippians 1:22. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will graciously be given to you. Paul didn't only ask him to take back this runaway slave and forgive him and restore him, but he said, hey, by the way, make a bed for me. Make up a bed. I'm coming. I'm coming soon. Please do that. And that's just showing you and I a little more of a picture of Paul's faith here. We know through Scripture that Philemon was a caring and sharing type of guy. And how do I know that? Well, we know that he had a church in his house, and we know that he cared for people as they traveled through. And the Bible says this in Philemon 1:5-6, because I hear of your love, this is the Apostle Paul earlier on in that book, exalting Philemon and saying these words about him, about his character, and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all his saints. This is Philemon, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full acknowledgement of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. These verses is why Paul knew it was going to work out between Onesimus and Philemon. He knew earlier on when he started penning this book that this was a unique individual. This was a great man of God, and he was going to work these things out because he knew what type of man he was dealing with. Through faith, the Apostle Paul believed that prayer would release him from prison because it had worked in the past, and we know other scriptures where the prison doors opened for individuals. And I want to read a couple of them verses here this morning for you, Acts 12:5. And 12:7, it says this: so Peter was kept in prison. But listen to these words. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They prayed for him. And then what happened? Well, verse 7 says this: and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off of his hands, and out he went. And you see, Paul is saying, you know, we don't know if this miraculous thing was going to happen, but at the same time, he was saying, hey, church, pray for me that I get out. And he did. He got out. How can prayer be effective in our church? Well, someone asked Jim Cimbala. I have been to Brooklyn Tabernacle multiple times, maybe three or four times. And that is a church of 10,000 plus in Brooklyn, New York. It is an unbelievably rocking church, and I mean it. Sunday nights, they would have concerts there with all the Christian artists you could ever imagine. They'd have testimony times by people you know, you read them all the time. And I have been there multiple times, my wife as well, fantastic. But he started that church, and I don't even think Jim Cimbala has any Bible training, to be honest with you. And yet, this church started, and now over 10,000 plus, probably. And they asked him, how is this church so successful? He said, come with me. He walked down a long hall, came to a door at the end of the hall. He opened it up, and there was a conference table there filled with people praying. He said, this goes on here in this church every day of the week, 24 hours a day. That is how this ministry is so successful. Point number four, God always supplies workers. Philemon 1:23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Who was Epaphras? Well, first of all, his name means this. Okay, parents, you can start naming your kids this. Charming, handsome. I pondered that for a while, and I was like, why didn't my mom and dad name me that? You know, instead of Curtis. That's a joke. It's okay. You can laugh here, right? You know that. No, I know what this looks like. He was from the town of Colossae, and Epaphras had been commissioned by Paul to preach to the citizens there. And Epaphras also worked hard for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis in Colossians 4:13. Epaphras had gone to Rome to report to the Apostle Paul the crisis in the church, and Paul had founded that Paul had founded in his hometown. Paul's letter to the Colossians was in response to the news that Epaphras told him. Epaphras ended up being highly praised by Paul. And it's interesting, these lists of names at the end. They mean so much, and I can't even dig into all of them because these are amazing men of God. But I can just touch base on a few of them. Paul's letter to the Colossians was a response to the news, this news that he heard. And this is some of the things he had called him, beloved fellow servant in other books of the Bible. A faithful minister of Christ is what he was called as well. Another thing he was called is a servant slave of Jesus Christ. This was a unique man of God that he names here. In Colossians 1:7, it says this, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. This was a godly man. And in Colossians 4:12, it says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling. Listen to this. Listen to this man's heart. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras was a man of God. He had a burden for the church, and he went to Paul and he said, Paul, I need to tell on these people. They're doing things wrong here. I want this worked out. I need your blessing. I love how Paul surrounded himself with godly men and workers in Christ. So let's look at one name that stands out in this entire book. And you see, it's a name that most of you would bypass. You would read very quickly. You would think possibly nothing of it. But this is literally the cherry on top of the sundae in this entire book. And yet people read it quick and they miss it. And this man, his name, well, first of all, let's get to the point. Point number five, Paul's example of true forgiveness and reconciliation is actually seen at the very end of the book. and I'm going to explain it to you. There is a name mentioned in Paul's list of names that truly sticks out and is very applicable to the story of reconciliation. And let's read it. And when it says this in Philemon 1:24, it says, "And so do Mark." Do you hear that name? "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Why does Mark's name stand out in the book of reconciliation and restoration is the question here today. Well, if you go back in the book of Acts and you look at Acts 15:38 to 41, it tells us of something that happened to Paul and Mark. There was something that happened, and this was the issue, and I'll read it to you. "But Paul thought best not to take with them one, that word one, that one is Mark, who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." John Mark is his name, the writer of the gospel of the book of Mark. He was on a mission trip, and he started off with Paul and Barnabas, and halfway through this trip, he decides to bail on them, and he does. The ship pulls up, he jumps off and runs home to mommy. True story. He's gone. He said, enough is enough. Well, later on, this is going down, this argument, this disagreement. There's rift here. This is drama in the Bible. And it says this in verse 39, "And they arose with a sharp," do you hear that? "Disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark," and then it says this, "with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas." He went this way, they went that way, "and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches." John Mark started on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13:4 to 5. And halfway through their trip, Mark ditched them, like I said. And Paul became angry, mad even, discouraged at this guy named Mark. "How could you ditch us?" Maybe he was the guy carrying the extra pack of food. Maybe he was the guy carrying the parchments. Maybe he was that guy that was helping them drag equipment, what have you. And he just bails on them and leaves them. And yet, Paul became angry with Mark. And because of that, Barnabas and Paul had a sharp disagreement. But guess what happens later on in this story? You see, later on, Paul pens 2 Timothy 4:11, and he says this about Mark: "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Get him. Go get Mark. And bring him with you. For he is," do you hear them words? "He is very useful to me for the ministry." He's very useful. This John Mark that ran away, him and I worked it out. And now he's very useful to me. Later on, we see Mark shows himself faithful. And Paul and Barnabas and Mark, they make up of this disagreement. And Paul, in turn, found Mark faithful. And he loved him. And he is mentioned also in the book of Colossians. And we know that these epistles are all together. Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, they're all together. And here he is mentioned again in Colossians 4:10. It says this: "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him." Why? Why? Because he's very useful. He's very useful to me. Paul shows Philemon and the readers at the end of the book of Philemon what reconciliation and restoration looks like in the story of Paul and Mark. He wants Philemon to see that if he could have reconciliation and restoration, Paul, meaning, that's what I'm talking about. If he could have reconciliation and restoration, so could Philemon and Onesimus. They could work it out too, just like he worked it out with John Mark. And so could you, sitting here today. So could you. If we have two examples of things being worked out between brothers in the Lord, then we could work things out too, right? You see, God gives us these examples to show you and I that people are flawed, people are broken at best, but guess what? We can come together and we can work things out. To conclude the book of Philemon, Paul finishes with a blessing to Philemon in verse 25 when he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." If you have a relationship that needs mending, if there is someone in your life who has done you wrong, or you need to become a mediator between a quarreling brother or sister in Christ and their differences, then fix it or help others to fix it. Like Paul did here with Philemon and Onesimus, like Paul did with Mark. The Bible tells us to leave our offerings at the altar and make it right before we give our offerings to God. Lord, help us through your Spirit and the work of Christ in our lives to be tactful and polite to all people we come in contact with. Help us to mend fences, to live in unity, to love our brothers and sisters the way that, Lord, you have taught us. Lord, help us to be like you. Worship team, elders, come up. If there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also makes it clear, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible also says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Lord we serve. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. If you don't know the Lord Jesus today, then confess your sins to him. Trust in him and what he did on the cross for your sins, and live for him the rest of the days that God has given to you. The elders are going to be up front. There's anyone here today that needs prayer. I don't know what for, you do. But if you need prayer for anything in your life, guidance, direction, they're going to be here to pray for you. Come on up and feel free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross at Calvary for our sins. Lord Jesus, we worship you today. We lift your name on high, and we know that these things would not work out for people like Philemon and Onesimus and Paul and Mark. They wouldn't work out without you, without your Spirit living within us. Lord, you are the one that house cleans. You are the one that cleans out the dirt in our house, in our bodies, in our minds. Lord, help us never to forget that. That your Spirit does that work. And Lord, you reconcile us unto your Son. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We give the rest of this day to you. In Christ's name, amen.